If you have your Bibles with you today, you can turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We also have an insert in the bulletin with scriptures in there for you, and there may be a pew Bible nearby you. Mark chapter 10. Well, we begin this new series today called How to Neighbor. And one of the things that we're looking at kind of as we move through this series is that Jesus didn't tell us to simply live by our neighbors. He called us and told us to love our neighbors. I was at a middle school track meet this week, and as we were at this track meet, it was kind of towards the end as people were beginning to leave the meet, and I was standing there next to my wife Brandy, and as people are going out, suddenly there's this little girl walking, and she's probably, I'm guessing, around 4 years old or so, and her family's kind of getting ahead of her, and she's crying out to her family. She's like, Mom, stop, this girl's bleeding, and there was, next to this four-year-old, was this younger little girl, probably around, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, and she had fallen down and scraped her knee, and so this four-year-old girl was really concerned about her. Stop, help, she's bleeding, Mom, she's bleeding, look, it's bad, you know, just kind of going on and on, and her mom's walking ahead, and the rest of her family's kind of walking ahead, and her mom's actually hearing her, and she's like, hey, she's going to the concession stand to get a Band-Aid for this little girl. But you know, when a little kid like that sees blood, it's like, oh, it's bad. It's like hospital, right? I mean, she's scraped her knee, and it's bad news, and it's very cute. She's crying out to her mom for help. Mom, she fell, and she's bleeding, and I'm standing there, and this little girl's showing all this compassion, and I kind of look over to Brandy, and I'm like, I wonder where that kid's mom is, you know? And here I am, beginning a series on how to neighbor, right? So I need this series probably as much as anybody does. But we need neighbors, right? And Jesus called us not to simply be around people. He called us to love people. We're going to look today into Mark chapter 10. But this is an important series because if we are people who believe in a resurrected Savior, then what does it mean for us to live resurrected lives? What does it mean for us to live out lives that we say are new and that we have been risen up from something we weren't before? We're going to begin today in Mark chapter 10. Now, if you were with us last week, you might notice that what we're going to read today, the incident that we read in Scripture, immediately follows what we looked at last week. Now last week, we looked at the fact that these two disciples, James and John, came to Jesus and they asked Jesus, hey, can we have the top spots in your kingdom? Can we be at your left and your right, Jesus? Can we be honored in that way? And Jesus' response to them was that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, we looked at that last week. When we looked, we were in Matthew, because Matthew, you notice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they share some of the same incidents and stories of what happened with Jesus, and sometimes they'll point out different details. Today, we're looking into Mark for a particular reason, but it follows the same sequence as Matthew does here, and we'll point out why we're looking into Mark a little later. So, let's start here in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So just a couple of notes here as we walk through this together. Where are they going? The crowd is going to Jerusalem. It's time for the Passover. So the Jewish people would be coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to head that direction. Now, the people who were coming there, if they were coming from the east, they would have to go through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. So the crowd is heading that way, and along the way, Jesus and the disciples are there, but there's also a large crowd that's traveling that way. Now, who do they run into? They run into this blind man who is begging alongside the road. Now, this is not an unusual occurrence that you would find someone begging in this way. Now that Passover is happening and all these crowds are out, it would be probably even a better time for beggars to be there because of people going to celebrate, people's generosity. They're standing there. Here in Boonville, don't see a whole lot of people standing on the roadside begging. But, you know, if you go to a bigger city, if you go to visit somewhere and you go to a professional sports game or a conference where it's a downtown area, there's more people begging in those areas where more people are. Same idea here. People are coming. Beggars are showing up. Now, for this guy, this blind beggar, it's important to note he is completely dependent upon the generosity of others. There's not, you know, government programs or social programs for this guy where they're living. He has to be receiving charity from others in order to make it. We might notice a couple of other things here that we'll look at in more detail later. It tells us that the guy's name is Bartimaeus. Matthew, when he tells what happens here, he doesn't mention that detail. He doesn't mention the detail of the name Bartimaeus. Also, we notice that he's sitting by the roadside. Of course, that's where the people would be traveling along the road. So he's got a good spot. As they go by, he's right there. Look at verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So when he cries out to Jesus, he uses a kingly title. When he said Son of David, that is a title that would be recognizing Jesus in a kingly line. It would be when they refer to Jesus as the Messiah, or when you read in the New Testament the word Christ, the Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the anointed one. It means he's recognizing Jesus' kingly status. And notice what he does here. He associates Jesus the king with what? With mercy, right? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the crowd does what? The crowd tries to quiet him, right? The crowd tries to silence the noise of this guy, but this man, he persists. Again saying, Son of David. Right? So also what we're seeing here is this blind beggar on the side of the road, he is recognizing something about Jesus that the religious leaders are missing out on. He sees something about Jesus that the top dogs don't see themselves. Verse 49, after he cries out the second time, Jesus stopped and said, call him. So the crowd tries to quiet him. Jesus stops and he calls him. It goes on in that verse. So they called to the blind man. Notice how quickly the crowd changes. These are how crowds are, right? Be quiet. And all of a sudden, Jesus wants you. Now the crowd shifts, right? That's why it's important to delineate between the voice of Jesus and the voice of the crowd. Here, now they call to the blind man. And what do they say? Cheer up. On your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. So let's kind of stop just for a moment from walking through these verses and before we get to the next part and just kind of look back at what we're seeing. If we're talking about how to neighbor, what do we see here? Now, one of the things that we might want to note first off is that this passage isn't simply written to say, here's how you neighbor, right? Mark isn't saying, hey, I'm going to tell you how to be a good neighbor, and so this is what happened. Or Jesus isn't saying, here's just an example of how you be a good neighbor. That's important to know because when we look at this scripture, when we do messages that are based on themes, it's not as if we just want to say, well, here's our theme, and then let me just run to scripture and see what supports what I want to say. But to let scripture speak, to let the word speak for actually what it says. Even still, though, looking at this interchange, we learn about Jesus' life, and we learn about our own life. And what Jesus teaches elsewhere when he says, love your neighbor, what Jesus teaches elsewhere when he says, I came to serve, we see this here demonstrated in Jesus' own life. So are there things that we can learn from this? And so what are some things that we can pick up on in how to neighbor? One of the things is this, and this is very simple, but something we see in the passage, how to neighbor, know the names of our neighbors. It's a good place to start, right? Know the names of our neighbors. As I mentioned earlier, Mark mentions a detail here that Matthew leaves out. The blind man's name is Bartimaeus. And it's interesting that Mark would say that. Mark doesn't only say that, he emphasizes it, right? He mentions it twice. He says, the blind man, Bartimaeus. And then he goes on, and that is son of Timaeus. For some reason, he's repeating this. Now, why would Mark take the time to repeat this guy's name, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus? Let's think about this for a moment. The crowd, what is this guy to the crowd? He's a beggar. He's a blind beggar, which would mean what? It would mean that this guy's expendable, right? I mean, he's just someone who has some misfortune in life, or someone maybe, it doesn't go into detail here, maybe God has judged this person and that's why he's in this situation. He's expendable, just another beggar alongside the road. But to Mark, in his gospel, this man has a name. This man has a name, not simply expendable. And it's even more interesting when we realize what Timaeus means, and he mentions Timaeus twice, doesn't he? The word Timaeus means highly prized. The word Timaeus means highly prized or worthy of honor. And Mark specifically mentions that name and repeats it. Do you know what it means to someone when you know them by name? You know? I mean, isn't it nice when you hear your, when someone calls you by name and knows you to call you by name? A friend of mine was telling me about a community gathering where church leaders were getting together, and they were looking at how they could be better neighbors in their communities, how they could better impact their society. And my friend was telling me one of the simple takeaways from this gathering that one of the leaders said that is really so simple. He simply challenged people who were at this gathering to say, know all of your neighbors' names. Just do you know all of your neighbors' names? Do you know the people that live next to you? Now, we can define neighbor later, and neighbor isn't simply limited to those people who are just like house next door to you, right? Well, but for now, just think about the people that surround you. Do you know your neighbors' names? Do you know the people that live near you? And as my friend was telling me this, I was thinking, okay, I know that guy. I know, you know, don't know that name. Knew that name one time and forgot it, you know, thinking through these people. But here's a simple application when we think about how to neighbor, is that we simply take time to know people's names, that we would show interest in them. Bartimaeus here, his name means worthy of honor. It means highly prized. To the crowd, he was expendable. To the crowd, just another extra along the way. But to Jesus, who was this man? Look at what Jesus does. Again, we're going back to verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, call him. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And so we begin by knowing the names of our neighbors. But we can see something else here that goes a little further than that, is to know the needs of our neighbors. Know the needs of our neighbors. What had Jesus just told them in the passage preceding? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus saying, I didn't come to be served, guys. I came to serve and to give my life. And here we see that being demonstrated, okay, in Jesus' own life. Now think about Jesus here for a moment. What is he going through? He's getting ready to head to Jerusalem. He's headed for conflict, right? He's going to be betrayed in just a short while from this point. He is on track. He's following God's will for his wife, for his life. Jesus didn't have a wife. Side note, all the crazy books that came out in the past few years, discredited by scholarship. I'm off topic, but I messed up when I said there. He's following the will for God the Father's. He's following God's will to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus has a lot, I would think he has a lot on his mind, right? Conflict is coming, betrayal is coming, persecution is coming, giving his life as a ransom. The way that Jesus is the Son of David, the way that Jesus is the King is going to be demonstrated in ways that are unheard of. But Jesus has time here to stop all of that and to pay attention to this blind beggar. He's got time to pay attention to the highly prized one. And so he stops and he takes time to know this man's needs. Now we could say, isn't it obvious, right? The obvious need would be the guy needs money. That's why he's begging. But Jesus, what does Jesus do? He still asks him. How to neighbor means taking the time to know our neighbor's names. It means taking the time to know our neighbor's needs. That means sacrifice. You may have heard it said before. I've heard this before, that how do you spell love? You spell love T-I-M-E, right? Giving our time. Now notice that Jesus doesn't do this. He doesn't simply go looking for this guy and say, hey, oh, you, blind guy over there, you look like you could use something. You know, do you need money? Do you need food? I'm kind of in a hurry here. I have a lot going on, but I feel like I need to reach out to you, right? And sometimes our attempts to help others can be more about, well, I feel the need to do some good, so let me just kind of get this list checked off and not really care about the person, but just kind of rush into it. So, hey, I'm here for you. What can I do for you? And the person's like, you don't know me? You don't know my needs? To know someone takes time. It takes investment. It takes listening. And to know someone's needs means that I just don't look at what I think they need, right? My preconceived notions of what they need. Because look at this for a moment here. To the crowds, what did this man need? To the crowds, this man needed to be quiet, first off, right? He said, be quiet, we're busy here. To society, what did the man need? To society, the man needed money. He was a beggar, he needed money. But to Jesus, Jesus takes the time and stops and says, what do you want me to do for you? And here's why we must listen to the Word of God, why we listen to Scripture, and listen clearly here to Jesus' voice. Because Jesus has a way of asking questions that draws out a reality in our lives. Jesus has a way of asking questions that goes to the depth of who we are and what we truly need. What do you want me to do for you? Notice this. This question that Jesus asks the beggar here is the same question he asked James and John when they approached him. When James and John were trying to get Jesus to the side and say, Jesus, give me, you know, we want something from you. In chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus asks them, what do you want me to do for you? And their answer was what? Give us places of honor. Put us in the top spots, Jesus. And so what does that reveal about James and John? What does that reveal about their spirituality, about what they were seeking after? Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. What do you want Jesus to do for you? Personally, what is it that you want Jesus to do for you? When we look throughout, just in this chapter, Mark chapter 10, people wanting different things from Jesus. You know what the religious leaders wanted? They wanted to trap Jesus and test Jesus in this chapter. The rich man in this chapter 10, he wants to just get a guarantee of eternal life, and he doesn't want it to cost him anything or to make any major abruptions to his life. He just wants to hear about eternal life at no risk. What do the disciples want from Jesus? They want places of honor. But this man, Bartimaeus, highly prized one, blind beggar, just wants to see. If we're going to neighbor, and use neighbor as a verb, if we're going to love our neighbors, it means taking the time to stop. It means taking the time to listen. It means taking the time to ask questions without just our preconceived notions of what we think they need, what we think their immediate remedy would be. The blind man just wants to see. Verse 52, "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So what is it that Jesus is calling this guy to? What is it that Jesus is calling this man to? He's calling him by asking the question. He's calling the man to faith. He's calling the man to trust Jesus. He's calling the man to believe in Jesus. Jesus is calling this guy to put his true need in the hands of Jesus, to put his blindness in the hands of Jesus. And what we see here when Jesus does that is that loving our neighbor, being a good neighbor, isn't simply about being a good neighbor. It's not simply about meeting a need and then running away. But actually, when we look at how we are to love neighbors, it's about something much bigger than just that. And it's not that that's not important, but there's something here that Jesus is calling the man to. Because I can know people's names, and I can know people's needs, and then I can feel really good about that, right? I can be a pretty good citizen just knowing people's names and knowing their needs. But we see this going deeper and further than that. It's not simply the names I need to know. It's not just simply the needs I need to know. But what I need to know is I need to know the Savior. Know the names, know the needs, but ultimately, know the Savior. Jesus, look, he does care for this man, right? He shows compassion to this man. And Jesus questioned, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which may seem like there's an obvious answer there. It's an opportunity for this man to put his faith in Jesus. And so what we see here is that neighboring is about discipleship. Neighboring is about discipleship. We cannot, and we shouldn't attempt to separate caring for people from God's calling on their lives, right? Through caring, we're looking for opportunities to call people to faith, but we can't separate those two things. Because if we're just saying, hey, you know, we're just about calling people, God's calling them, we're just about calling them out to faith without caring for them, we're not really demonstrating the gospel. And the other part of that is true too, the opposite. If we're just caring for people but not calling them to faith, we're really not demonstrating the gospel. We're simply meeting some needs without caring about their true identity and who they are. But these things cannot be separated, caring for people and God's calling them to faith. And so neighboring is about discipleship. Is that what this passage is really showing us? Let's look at this and see if it's true. Look at verse 46 again. "A blind man, Bartimaeus," that is, the son of Timaeus, "was sitting by the roadside begging." Let's look at the man, where the man is. Where is he at? By the roadside. Okay. Earlier in Mark, Jesus told a parable of a farmer who sows seed. And in that parable, we see that along the roadside, along the path, is a dangerous place to be. This shows up in Mark chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path." Now notice here, that phrase "along the path," that's the exact same phrase that's used to describe the man. When it says he's by the roadside, it's along the path. Same Greek words there are used. Sitting along the path where this word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown in them. So here we have the blind man, Bartimaeus. He's along the path. He's along the side of the road. And Jesus said earlier, when the word is sown along the path, it's dangerous that Satan would come and grab away. People hear the word, but before they respond in faith, before they let it grow and take root in their lives, Satan robs it from them. This man is sitting in a dangerous situation. He's a beggar. He's blind. He's in need. He's along the path. Now look at verse 52, the end of the passage. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. And so this man went from sitting by the roadside in danger to doing what? To following Jesus along the path. He went from sitting in a dangerous spot to expressing faith, having his sight restored, and being a follower of Jesus. Now, what happened, besides receiving the sight, what happened in this narrative between those two things that shows us and emphasizes, again, that this is about discipleship? What did the man leave behind in verse 50? If you go back to verse 50, look at it. What did he leave behind? His cloak. He threw his cloak aside, and he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. So he's sitting by the road, right? He gets the call of Jesus, he responds, he throws his cloak aside, and now his faith has meant that Jesus restores his sight, and he follows Jesus. Now, this is important because you know what this cloak was to this blind beggar? It's just about everything. That's what he had. The cloak would be used to be spread out before him during the day so that as he's begging for money, people throw their alms, throw their coins onto the cloak. So he has something to gather them in. At night, the cloak was his source of warmth. Keeps him warm throughout the night. This is all that he had. Earlier, just a few passages before this, there was a rich man who could not know eternal life because he wouldn't part with his stuff. And now, this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, highly prized one, he doesn't have much, but everything he has, he leaves it behind to follow Jesus. And he is the one who sees. All the rich man is not seeing. The disciples of Jesus are having problems with seeing what Jesus is about. The religious leaders are blind. And this blind man sees. He's the one that receives what Jesus has to give. He's the one who is highly prized. And so when we look at this passage, it comes full circle for us. I know how to neighbor when I understand how Jesus has known me. If I ever want to understand how to love my neighbor, I must understand how Jesus has known me. I must understand that Jesus knows my name. Do you realize that? That Jesus knows your name. Not just what people call you. Jesus knows your identity, who you are. Despite what the crowds are saying about you, despite what others have said about you throughout your life, despite the fact that maybe you feel just expendable, that your life doesn't amount to much, that you're thrown aside, that you're wasted, that you're just an extra in life. Jesus knows your name. He knows your identity. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your need. He knows what you're lacking. And out of his love and compassion, he asks, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, when you hear that question from Jesus, do you answer like James and John? "Jesus, give me the top spots." Or do you answer like a poor, blind beggar? "Jesus, I want to see. Give me sight to truly see." If we're going to be good neighbors, we must know how good God is to us in our blindness and our beggars and our begging. If we're going to be good neighbors, we have to understand, I have to understand, say, I'm the beggar with the needs. I'm the blind one that can't see life for what it really is, that can't see true reality. I'm the one that is in need. And if I'm ever going to show that kind of love and grace to someone across the fence, across the yard, across the street, across the community, or across the world, I need to understand how Jesus has known and loved me in my needy state. That Jesus calls me to faith. Would you put your faith in this Jesus? Would you put your trust in him? That though your life may be darkened by sin, that though your life may be darkened by what society thinks of you or others think of you, that you would hear the light and the truth of Jesus through the cross, that he says, you are highly honored, you are highly prized, not because of what you bring to the table, but because of what Jesus brought to the table for you. That Jesus gave his life on a cross for you. And through the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus intercedes for us to God. And God would call us highly prized, honored, forgiven. Would you put your faith in that Jesus today? In order to know our neighbors, we need to know our needs before him. Will you stand with me? We're going to take this time to pray. And as we pray, I want to pray with you. That this may be a time where you're asking for the darkness and blindness of life to be healed by Jesus for you. That you would be asking and putting your faith and trust in what he has done for you. And that we would see in a new way the people that are around us. That we would see those God puts in our path in a new way because of what he has done for us. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to hear your word today. Help us to hear the words of Jesus that ask, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, help us to take that question personally. And as you call us to faith, Lord, the things that get in the way of our faith, the crowds that try to quiet us and quiet our faith, or the darkness that tries to say that's all there is and chain us down, Lord, that we would be pulled through such darkness and we would be pulled through such crowds to express faith and to admit our blindness, to admit our need and simply say, Jesus, I want to see. I want to see my sins forgiven. I want to see new life. I want to see hope. Jesus, we know that you're the one who gives hope. You're the one that gives sight. So may our faith and trust be in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing today, we invite you to respond to God's word in your life. We invite you to sing and to worship. We invite you to come and pray. Whether it's a prayer of wanting to simply to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or whether it's praying for different needs in your life, whatever those are, or to worship God, that we would take this time to sing and pray together.
Trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. His feet I bow.
We're going to continue in a time and spirit of prayer this morning. So I ask you before you go out and this morning that you pray with me and pray with those who have gathered here today that we're together praying in unity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your stirring among us here today. That you speak to our hearts through your word. And we pray that our response to you today, whatever the need is, whatever is on our mind or hearts, that it is a response of surrender, of realizing that on our own we can do nothing. But Lord, it's your power, it's your grace, it's your strength, it's your truth, it's your love, it's your word that accomplishes it. So, Lord, for those praying today here, for those praying today throughout this congregation, that we would realize you accomplish it, God. We put our faith and trust in you to meet needs, to restore, and to call us to live by faith. And God, so as we go out today, we go out rejoicing in that faith. We go out encouraging one another in that faith. We go out with hope and sight that can't be given by anyone but you. And so we praise you, Jesus. Amen.